Paul says in verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. But we're in the last days. We have been in the last days since our Lord walked on this earth, died on the cross, and ascended back to the Father. The apostles have been referring to these days since Christ came to earth as the last days. It seems like that man's history on this earth is divided into three parts, from Adam to Moses, and from Moses to the Messiah, and then the last days, the Messiah to his return. And some have believed and taught that these last days would be a time of peace, a time of obedience to God, a time of revival, refreshing. But I understand from the writings of Paul and from the warning which our Lord gave in Matthew 24, if you'd like to turn over there with me, I'm going to read a few verses. Paul warns Timothy, and it seems like our Lord warned us to expect the last days to be difficult times, perilous times, as Paul called them. Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Well, let's listen. Our Lord answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Look over at verse 21, same chapter. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here's Christ, or there's Christ, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, a very religious time. A time of great iniquity, but a time of great religion. There shall arise false Christ, messiahs, prophets, preachers, shall show Satan great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. So my message from 2 Timothy 3, coupled with what we just read, is divided into four parts. The first two verses of chapter 3, we read about perilous times. Perilous times. Let's look at it. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. The economy is good. He doesn't say anything here about no bread, no food. The young men are not at war. Most of us have good health. Most of us have a comfortable living. But the perilous times, I want you to watch the reading here, the perilous times indicates a time of great iniquity. Great iniquity. God, ungodliness. Dishonesty. A destruction of morality and decency and wholesome conversation, despising authority. Notice as we read through this here, verse 2, 3, and 4, men shall be lovers of their own self, self-love. Why is that first? Well, self-love is first because all error and vices and sin flows from self-love. He who puts himself first does not love God and does not love others. And so self-love promotes any kind of activity, any kind of error, any kind of actions that will benefit me no matter who it hurts. Covetous, love of money, love of possessions and materialism. The scripture says this is the root of all evil. The love of money. People will compromise all values for money, possessions, for comfort, just to have material possessions. Covetous. Doesn't matter the effect it's going to have on the lives of the community. Just do it. They were trying to, in some place I was reading about this gambling and some kind of betting. And the reason the majority of people they interviewed gave for letting it take place is because it'll boost the economy. You know, it doesn't matter the effect it'll have on the households and the children and the community. Just do it. We can get some money out of it. That happened down in Cherokee. You know, these Indian communities can have wholesale gambling if they vote to have it. They're not governed. Their reservation is not governed by the laws of the state in regard to some of these things. And they can bring in the casinos and the gambling and the roulette wheels and everything into the reservation if the Indians vote to have it. Maybe against the law in Knoxville and Gatlinburg, but Cherokee. So they took a vote. And this was what the vote was based on. Every Cherokee Indian living on that reservation, male, female, baby, high school graduate, high school student, gets a check from those people. Isn't that correct? Every month, a check comes to every person on that reservation. Several, many dollars. They couldn't pass it up. Don't work for it, you don't do anything, it just comes. So they've ruined their community with gambling. It just has overflowed the whole community. It's just a different place to go to now because of the gambling. But they sold out. That's covetousness. That's last days, boasters. What's that word, boasters? I thank God I'm not like other men. I'm better than other people in some areas. That's boasting, proud. Nothing is more offensive to God than pride. It robs him of his glory, which is his due alone. It exalts the flesh, which has no cause to be proud. But men are proud. God said, I hate a proud look. I hate a proud look. Pride groweth before destruction. Blasphemers. You know, you wouldn't think that people would blaspheme God in the pulpit, but they do. When I listen to the preachers, women and men, both on television, they blaspheme God. I tell you what blasphemy is. Any word, any expression about God which does not render to him full glory, any expression, any word using the name of God or the person of God or the ways of God or the acts of God that renders to him any less than full glory is blasphemy. I think it's blasphemy. You don't render to God any less than full glory. If you do, you blaspheme God using the name of God. Disobedient to parents. This day is a tragedy. It's just perilous time. The whole attitude today, teachers are resigning from teaching positions because of the impossibility of disciplining children. They can't discipline the children. They can't deal with the children. You teachers know that. Their hands are tied. Authority. My rights is the issue. Not what is right, but my rights. That's the issue. I've always thought it's kind of astounding that a parent is afraid to correct their children now. They feed them, they clothe them, they furnish them a place to live, spending money, buy them a car, buy the tires and the gas, and yet they're afraid to correct them, afraid the child will get mad at them. Afraid to correct him. Afraid to instruct him. Because he or she will pout and get mad at you. Think about that. Authority is just a thing of the past. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Ungrateful. This is one of the reasons for ingratitude, is that people think they're worthy, deserving, so they just don't say thank you. Unholy. You want to know how unholy this day is, just turn your television on. And you have to quickly flip the switch to another channel if your children are sitting by you. The garbage that comes into our dens and living rooms on television is shocking. It's amazing. I wonder, is this on television? Is this, are we seeing what we're seeing, hearing what we're hearing? Are they doing what they're doing? It's just unwholesome. Unholy is unwholesome. Without natural affections. Is our country without natural affection? What is natural? Well, homosexuality is the opposite of natural affection. That's unnatural. That's perversion. Child abuse, child pornography, that's unnatural. That's contrary to nature. Not only contrary to God and spirituality and Bible, it's contrary to nature. Animals don't even do that. Abuse their young. Parents killing their children. Children killing their parents. Children killing each other. We're so far out yonder in the boondocks that it's sad. It's perilous times. It's in the last days, perilous time. Perilous time. the things you see on television and hear today, when most of you older folks were young people, you didn't even know those things existed. Nobody ever talked about that in the closet, let alone out in the public. These talk shows are horrible. It's filth. Truth breakers. Nobody's word much is worth anything anymore. In the church it is, but out yonder where you work it isn't. They break contracts, they break promises. Word means nothing. False accusers, that's liars. Incontinent, what's that mean? Uncontrolled. Not able to control fleshly appetites, just impossible to control. Let's do what we want to do. Young people live together, not married, it's accepted. Young girls have babies without husbands, it's accepted. No control. No barriers. Nobody says no anymore to drugs or drink. I read just today, somewhere 61% of the high school kids are drinking now. Is that true? I said, surely that's not true. Surely that's not true. Fierce. If you don't believe people are fierce, cut in front of somebody someday in your car. If he had a gun, he'd kill you. They're fierce. They're fierce. Step in front of somebody in line at the bank. They're fierce. And this is amazing. Men, I know, used to be that way. Now women are worse than men. They're fierce, women are. They've got a hold of some rights and some ERAs, and they can be rough. Fierce despisers of those that are good. Any person who tries to live godly, stand for the truth, the glory of God, and the word of God, you'll be despised. That's right. Literally, actually despised. If young people try to stand for anything in front of other young people, they'll turn on them. They despise them. That's right. They despise that which is good. The media makes fun of anybody who stands for something good. The old biblical values. You're a bigot. You can't even oppose perversion. You're a bigot if you do. Think about it. Traitors. In order to gain, they'll divulge secrets, confidence, things people have told them privately. But if they make a little money and write a book, it's horrible. Traitors. A traitor is not only a person who betrays his country. It's betraying confidence, anybody's confidence. Heady. High-minded. Conceited. Pride over intelligence and accomplishments and gifts. And then we're back where we started. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Self-love. Self-love. That's perilous times. No control, no barriers, no fences, no absolutes. Every man back there in the Old Testament, there was a horrible time when everybody did what was right in his own eyes. I'll do what I please. And that's the contribution to the mess we're in. But my second part of this message starts with verse 5. It's not only perilous times, it's religious times. These people that we've been reading about are religious. They are religious. Today's population is religious. Paul described them in Ephesians 2, they're without God, they're without Christ, they're without hope, but they're not without religion. They've got religion. He calls it in verse 5 a form of religion, a form of godliness. They have an external show of godliness. They have a form of godliness outwardly. But now look, they deny the power thereof. These people that we've been reading about have a form of religion, a form of godliness, but they deny the power. What does that mean? Well, they profess the existence of God. There is a God. They talk about God. They preach about God. They build buildings to the honor of God. They're very religious. They profess the existence of God, but they deny that God's sovereignty. They deny His power. They deny His purpose. They deny His right to do with His own what He will. He's God, but He has no power. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power. God wants to, but He can't. God would like to, but we won't let Him. God wants to do this. He wants to bless. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to make the world right. He wants people to be, but we won't let Him. They have a God, a form of God, but deny the power. What does it mean? They profess the Scriptures to be their book, their standard of faith and practice. But they deny the power of the Word. The Word has no power. It's preached, but it does not have the power to quicken. It does not have the power to convict. It's not the Word of life that begets life, the seed, the incorruptible seed that gives faith and gives life and makes a man regenerated in God's sight. The Word is read, but it has no power, they say. And then they profess to believe in Jesus Christ and His cross, but they deny His deity. He's a good man. He's a prophet, like Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha, just one great prophet. They deny His deity. They deny His righteousness, without which we have no righteousness. They deny the efficacy of His blood. He died for everybody, but He didn't save anybody. They deny His power to quicken. He said, the Son quickeneth whom He will. No, He doesn't, they say. They have a Jesus, but He's a sweet little Jesus boy. He's a babe in a mother's arms. Or He's a reformer on a cross. But He's not a sovereign, conquering, reigning, victorious Redeemer who sits on the throne with all power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given Him. They have a form, but deny the power. They make much of the Holy Ghost. They talk about the Holy Ghost more than they talk about any other one individual in the Bible. But they deny His power to regenerate, His power to quicken, His power to sanctify, His power to teach, His power to reveal Christ. Where the Holy Spirit comes, He doesn't try to come. He comes in invincible, irresistible power. You hath He quickened who were dead. Christ said, and the Holy Ghost will take the things of mine, and He shall reveal them unto you. They talk about a gospel, but it has no power. Paul said his gospel was dunamis, dynamite. Dynamite. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the dynamite. It's the explosive. It's the power of God unto salvation. But their gospel is powerless. It's powerless to justify. It's powerless to make men new creatures. and is powerless to give life. These people are religious, but they're without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. From such, turn away. And it's a religious world that's dominated by women. Look at verse 6. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust. It's a religion dominated by women. Go back to the Old Testament. It's the prophets. It's the men of God. It's the patriarchs. It's the men who spoke for their homes, like Joshua, as for me and my house. His wife didn't do the talking. He did. We'll serve the Lord. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, men. Come to the New Testament. Apostles. Apostles. Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Peter, James, John. These men led. They led. Think of the Reformation. But today, every cult, every sect, every free will, Baptist, Methodist church, and program is controlled and dominated by women and not men. And the Lord said plainly in his word, let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted for them to speak, to teach, or to preach. Turn back to 1 Timothy 2 and listen to Paul. If they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. That's what Scripture said. But today the men don't speak anymore. The girls and the women speak. The girls and the women are now being ordained. The Catholic Church moved in the feminine direction when they exalted Mary. Exalted Mary above Christ. And their reasoning was this. Well, if I want anything from you, or you, I can get it a lot quicker by going to your mother than I can to you. That's the reason they went to his mother when they ran out of wine. Those fellas went to her. And she came to him. He said, what have I to do with thee, woman? Mine hour is not yet come. But here in 1 Timothy 2, listen, verse 12. Verse 11, let your women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach. That ought to answer all this ordination business and deaconesses and all this sort of thing. Women taking charge of religious services. I suffer not a woman to eat nor to use of authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? Adam was first formed and then Eve. Goes back to the fall. It's the judgment God put upon women in the fall. Listen, Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived, being in the transgression. And God said to her and to all of her sisters and her daughters, thy husband shall rule over thee. Now that's just so, and this is the religion of today. Having a form of godliness but denying the power and dominated and controlled by women. And there's some godly women, believe me, godly women in the Old Testament. I go back and name Rachel and Rebecca and all of these. And then the New Testament, great women, Martha and Mary and all these great women who served God, who served Christ, who served the church, who were very important in every aspect, but not preaching and not setting the doctrines of the church and the government of the church and the rule of the church. That's not their place, just like it's not in the home. It's just not. It's just scriptural, and if you go contrary to God, you're going to meet God. And that's the reason we don't have women up here testifying and teaching the men's classes, and the young people, they teach the children, the little children, they teach the women. Older women are supposed to teach the younger women, teach them to be faithful wives and godly women and faithful believers and the Word of God. You know, that was one preacher came into a home and a man and his wife taught him. What was that? Apollos or one of the fellows. A man and his wife taught him in the home, but not in the church. And it's certain to lead to confusion when we go contrary to the deliberate will of God. Women are not to preach. And I know they're all over television and they're just doing their thing. But God's not in it. God's not in it. And you say, well, do you think God will bless the ministry of a woman? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not absolutely not. And that's just the way he says here in verse 7, they're ever learning. Ever learn, never coming to knowledge of the truth. What are they learning? They're learning about missions. They're learning about prayer. They learned about prophecy. They learned about the gifts of the Spirit. They learned about church history. They learned about how the tribes of Israel were divided. They're learning all these things, but never, never, never coming to a knowledge of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. How man can be clean as born of a woman. How God can be God and holy and righteous and yet put away the transgression of a believing people. Ever learning. These religious people are ever learning. They have study courses and training courses and retreats and everything else. But you can't go contrary to the scripture and be blessed. You can't do it. It's not true. And he says in verse 8, don't be surprised when these adversaries prosper. He said, Janes and Jambres withstood Moses. Those were the magicians down in Egypt, Pharaoh's magicians. And they withstood Moses. And the women withstand you today if you stand for what I just got through saying. They opposed Moses, these magicians did. And counterfeits deceive some people. And men of corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith. And they'll have some success and they'll lead some people contrary to the scriptures. But, verse 9, they shall proceed no further than God allows them. They'll proceed no further than the Lord allows them to go. For their folly shall one day be manifested to all men. As these magicians in Egypt, Moses, they cast down their rods and it became serpents. You remember that. But I tell you this, every false religionist and every adversary of the truth and every false preacher has his appointment with the Red Sea. The Pharaohs and the Jambres and the Janes and all the rest of them and all of these false religious leaders today, they have their appointment with destruction. That's what it says there in verse 9. They shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifested to everybody, just as the people in Egypt who resisted Moses. Now, verse 10, here is in heart-searching time. We've had Paul talks about perilous times, religious times, and now heart-searching times. Timothy, verse 10. He's writing to Timothy. You have fully known my doctrine. You fully know the doctrine I preach. I preach Christ. Timothy knew that. And you know that. We preach who he is. You know who he is. We preach what he did in his perfect obedience and death, burial and resurrection. We preach why he did it, because we needed a perfect righteousness. We needed justice satisfied. God needed him to enable God to be just and justify. That's why he came to this earth. And he finished his work. And we know where he is now, the right hand of God. We preach Christ. You know the doctrine. He said, you've fully known my doctrine. And you know my manner of life. It's simple. It's not complicated. It's straight from the shoulder. It's straight from the word. It's plain. It's in one and two syllable words. It's a ministry and a manner of life, Paul said, seeking the well-being of men, the welfare of the church, and the glory of God. You know that. We're not trying to impress anybody or enamor people, or draw a net, get people to follow us. We don't follow up on folks, you know, if they come and visit. We don't run them down. You know our manner. Our methods. Come and hear the word. If it suits your taste, eat it. That's right. If it meets your case, embrace it. If it doesn't, God bless you. That's right. You know our manner of life. You know our purpose. It's the glory of God. It's to Christ be formed in you. It's to win Christ and be found in him. It's to preach the truth. You know our faith. We believe God. We wait on God. We trust Christ. We're faithful to preach Christ and Christ, him crucified. Long patience. Charity. We love people. Want to help them. You don't help people lying to them. You don't help people misleading them. You don't help people deceiving them. You don't help people saying, now, this doesn't mean this. It means something else. Patience. Well, watch this. And all of that, you know my persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. These persecutions we endure. Out of them the Lord delivered us. Yea, and I'll tell you this. Everybody, he said in verse 12, that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Will preach Christ, love Christ, exalt Christ, look to Christ, he will suffer persecution. It's not just the preacher. Sometimes you'll suffer persecution in the home, in the school, in the workplace, among your relatives. Somebody said to me recently, my family is real religious. But they don't believe the gospel of grace. I said, well, what do? He said, we just can't talk about it anymore. There's a rule when the family gets together, don't mention God. Can you imagine that? Don't mention the Bible. Why? Religious people without the gospel of grace hate God, and they hate Christ. They hate the gospel, and they hate you if you believe it. All who will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. Just so. And don't expect it to improve. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse and worse and worse. There's only one way for it to improve, and that's for God to save a man. Strip him, woman. Break him down, humble him in the dust, not before you or me, before God, before the gospel. Unless he does, they get meaner and meaner and worse and worse. deceiving and being deceived. And after a while, gospel hardened, Paul said to the Thessalonians, God will send them strong delusions, and they think they're right. Stay in this attitude long enough, and God will blind you totally for eternity. He did it to the Jews, and he did it to those people in Thessalonica. They received not the love of the truth, wherefore God sent them strong delusions that they'd believe a lie and be damned for it. Isn't that what it said? All right, here's the last point. And that is, I call it our foundation. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which you've learned. Oh. And you've been assured of from the word, knowing of whom you learned them. Of whom did you learn them? We're taught of God. That's right. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and they shall be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. That's where you learned it. You learned it from God. He taught you. You continue in the things which you've learned. You've learned them with an open Bible, without some intellectual preacher saying, that doesn't mean that, that doesn't mean that. I don't want to hear that doesn't mean that. I want to hear what that means. It means what it says. And you've learned them, and you've been assured of it. God's given you evidence. You know of whom you learned these things, and from a child. Everybody here nearly has been blessed. I was. I didn't understand these scriptures. I didn't believe them. But this book and the love for it was instilled in me by my parents when I was a child. From a child, we've been reading this book. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, Timothy, that are able. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. You may not come to a full knowledge of salvation and of Christ till you're 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, whatever, but these, it'll be the same scriptures you learned when you was a child that'll save you. Don't go somewhere else. Stay here. Stay here. Continue thou in the things you've learned. Don't depart from the Word, because the Word is able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ. If you young people here tonight, if you're gonna leave us and go off somewhere, come back. Come back. Don't leave the Word. Don't ever leave God's Word. Because all Scripture is given, it's God-breathed. It's given by inspiration, by breath. God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. Men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature. Truly, truly, that through and through, inside and out, up and down. Backwards and forward, freely furnished unto all good works. It's the Word. That's what God blesses. That's the man God will bless that trembleth at my word. The man with a contrite heart that trembleth at my word. That is fearful of violating my word. That is so conscious of the glory of the Word, of the importance of the Word, of the value of the Word, of the awesome spiritual power of the Word of God. Like a two-edged sword, pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the marrow of the bone. Power of the Word. Don't ever start putting question marks on it. You're a goner if you do. Because when you lose this, you've got no foundation. You lose God's word, there is no foundation.